Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 to chapter 6, verse 2. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
Let me ask you, what was the biggest day of your life when something happened that perhaps changed the whole course of it? Perhaps it was your marriage. Maybe the first day at a new job. Maybe the day your kids were born. The day you met that someone special who is perhaps really important to you. One of the biggest days of my life was when I started at secondary school. I can remember it so clearly. I got up, I brushed my teeth, I had breakfast, Cheerios. My mum tried to comb my hair in the side parting. I messed it up again. And I put on my new uniform. I was nervous. Who wouldn't be on their first day of school? It was a big day of change. From that point on, I belonged to my new school. I had a place, I had a class, I had a locker with my name on it. I represented my new school as well. I had a uniform. What have been some of the biggest days in your life? What about the day you became a Christian? Now, it doesn't really matter if you don't really remember that day as much as I remember my first day at school, or even if you remember it at all. But if you're trusting in Christ today, what matters is that on the day you became a Christian, whether that was 40 years ago or 4 days ago, the whole course of your life changed. Here's what changed. First, you came to belong to Christ. And second, from that point on, you represent him. In the passage we had read, Paul describes himself and other Christians as Christ's ambassadors. In other words, Christians are Christ's special envoy in the world. Having been reconciled to God, Christians are commissioned with the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul's been speaking about that all through the book so far, the ministry that's going to bring other people to know Christ. And now Paul provides us the model for that ministry. And I've split this passage into four sections. Each section begins with an M, so it's easy to remember. First, we've got Paul's motivation for the ministry. Paul gives us the motivation for this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. The fear of the Lord keeps Paul engaged in this ministry. Why? Well, because what you saw last week. Verse 10, he said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let me be clear. People who are trusting in Jesus have no reason to fear the condemnation of Jesus in the final judgment. But Paul knew that he'd still have to give an account for his ministry. Persuading others about Christ is an awesome task and responsibility. God has entrusted Paul with the precious gospel. Remember a few weeks ago, I don't know when you looked at it, but remember that the gospel is like treasure. And Paul will have to give an account to how he uses that treasure. The gospel is meant for sharing. And you know what? The same is true for all of us, especially for those of us involved in teaching and preaching roles. We will have to give an account for what we say. But that doesn't leave others of us off the hook. How we speak of Christ in the office or at school or in our neighborhoods matters. Too often we put off speaking about Jesus because we're worried what other people think. But in the light of the judgment to come, in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, surely that doesn't matter. Who cares what other people think? What matters is what God thinks of my ministry. That's why Paul says at the end of verse 11, what we are is plain to God. God's opinion matters to Paul. His conscience is clear. But in the Corinthian church, there were some opponents of Paul who were not concerned by what God thought of their ministry. They were merely concerned with the outward appearance of religion, which made them popular with others around them. So they urged people to seek certain religious experiences apart from Christ. And so they commend themselves. But Paul says, verse 12, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, because we're speaking of Christ, so that you can give an answer to those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. These guys commended their outward way of life, their religious experiences. They did not commend Christ. That's not Paul's pattern of ministry. Remember 5 verse 7, Paul lives by faith and not by sight. He makes it his goal to please Jesus, 5 verse 9. And it might look ridiculous to preach Jesus as Lord in the world today when people are looking to be satisfied and fulfilled, and we talk about our wanting to experience something. But that's what is best for Paul's hearers. The gospel doesn't need to be dressed up. But some didn't buy that. Paul is out of his mind, they say. He's mad. He's fanatical. Maybe you've been called some of those things for speaking to someone about Jesus Christ. But Paul says in verse 13, look, if we appear fanatical, it's only because we care what God thinks. And we're ministering to you in this way, preaching that Jesus is Lord, because it's for your benefit. Paul fears the Lord because he's going to have to give an account to him. But he's also thinking about the people who don't know Christ and will have to stand before that same judgment seat. We know what it is to fear the Lord, Paul says, but they don't. We need to persuade them of the danger ahead of meeting Christ without being ready for him, without receiving him. Just as we treat fire with great respect, so the judgment seat of Christ is very much a reality. Paul fears the Lord. He fears him in the sense that he will be held account for his ministry, and he fears him in the sense that he fears for the salvation of other people. But there's an even bigger motivation. Verse 14, the love of Christ. For Christ's love compels us. One person has said, there is no power so great, no motivation as strong as the knowledge that someone loves me. And it's true, isn't it? If you love me truly, deeply, compassionately, then I'll do anything for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ loves us like no other person could. How do we know that he loves us? Well, because he loved us to death. Again, read these words. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. By Christ's death, the death penalty for sin has been paid for all those who trust in him. Their old life has ended. And as a consequence of Christ's death, the power of sin has been broken in us. Jesus frees us to a new way of life, a life compelled and motivated and controlled by the love of Christ. When people discover the love of Christ, that's what happens. Paul goes on, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. Paul used to think that Jesus was a false Messiah, that he was rubbish, and that people who followed him were a pain in the neck. But he does so no longer because of what Christ has done. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he says, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Not only has Christ loved us, but we've been made new in him. Just as God spoke to bring light and life at the beginning of the creation, so now this message of Jesus brings light and life in us. And that is true of every single Christian. Have you ever thought to yourself, I wish I was more like her, or I wish I was more like him, or I wish I was a totally different person? Well, Christians have been made into new people. Not physically, obviously, not yet anyway. But we have new lives in Christ. I'm still Jake, but now I have a fresh start with the loving and eternal God who made me. We've been made new by God and can be assured that our sins have been dealt with. That is surely a great motivator as we hold out the gospel of Christ to others. Because Christ loved us, we love and serve him. But remember, we can do none of this work ourselves, nor can we make anyone else a new creation, which takes us to the second M, which is the means. The motivation, now the means. The means by which this ministry is done is God himself. Verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Let me just ask, how many people here, I'm expecting a high proportion, have a smartphone? Put your hand up if you have a smartphone. Does anyone not have a smartphone? Sorry to shame you. Oh, well, very good. I love smartphones, and I hate smartphones. I love them because they can do almost anything. I hate them because they're so breakable. Apparently, 20% of people with a smartphone have at least once dropped their phone down the toilet. Now, smartphones are pretty amazing. But they're not waterproof. Imagine I drop my iPhone down the toilet and it breaks. What do I do? Well, I send it off to the Apple Repair Center to have it fixed. I fork out some cash, I have my iPhone rewired and repaired. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a bit like a rewired iPhone. You look the same, you might have the same sort of shell on it, you might have the same dents and muck and everything else, but you know what? You are rewired. You were damaged, and now God has made you new. It's his work to rewire broken people. It's his work to reconcile us to himself. That is our great purpose in life, to know God through Christ. We're not like distant puppets controlled by a cosmic puppeteer. We can truly and deeply know God through Christ. We can talk to him. We can hear from him. We can be strengthened by him. We can know his comfort and his love, and yes, even his discipline. Our new lives in Christ bring about a new, repaired, restored, everlasting friendship with the living God. And that is what God loves to do to people as we speak about Christ. Just notice how many times God's work or God's initiative is mentioned in this passage. These are just a few, verse 18. All this is from God. Verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Verse 20, God is making his appeal through us. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. The way that people are reconciled to God is when he does his work. When he makes his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Christ. Remember that? 4 verse 6. I hope that's a comfort and relief to you. It is to me. It's not our job to change people's hearts and to open up blind eyes. That's what God does. All we're asked to do is to hold out Christ and to pray that God does what he loves doing. Which brings us to the third M. We've had the motivation and the means. And we now come to the mission. 5 verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This verse sums up Paul's ministry. He's been sent as an apostle of Jesus to announce God's peace treaty. He announces it to those who don't yet know Christ to put their faith in him and to free them from the power and penalty of sin. But as new covenant believers, our ministry is much the same. All Christians are Christ's ambassadors. Often when we think of ambassadors, we think of maybe highly important people sitting behind their desk in a foreign country or at a cocktail party with other world leaders. Like David Mitchell's character in the BBC comedy Ambassadors. Anyone see that? It's quite funny. He wasn't a very good ambassador of the British government. He worked in this fictional place called Tazbekistan, and in the very first episode, Davis, played by David Mitchell, accidentally shoots and kills an ibex, which is Tazbekistan's national animal. And so he made a mess of it. But a proper ambassador represents his or her country well. He speaks, or she speaks, on behalf of the country. Our mission is to represent Jesus. He has loved us. He's died for us. He's reconciled us to God the Father. And we're now given the responsibility of urging others to do the same. Now, of course, that looks different for, different ones, people in different contexts. For Mark, for instance, as he speaks at the Easter celebration, as he speaks publicly and calls people to put their trust in Jesus, it's going to be a bit different for him to someone sitting in their front room and urging in conversation as someone to put their faith in Christ or on the school bus. But what is clear is that it involves us and it involves words. This message is recorded for us in words. God is a speaking God and he makes his appeal through us. Sometimes we like to buy into the idea that the witness of our lives is enough. But that's not how Paul speaks about a faithful gospel ministry. One writer has said, "Lip without life is idle gossip. Life without lip is an uninterpreted parable." The first bit's clear. Lip without life is idle gossip. Much, much damage is done through thoughtless or glib words which are not accompanied by faithful living. But the second half is equally challenging. Life without lip is an uninterpreted parable. All too often we lack courage and motivation to speak about Jesus by name. I speak of myself here as well. Just because we're Christian workers doesn't mean that we're immune to this selective mutism syndrome. The average person you meet nowadays will not have attended Sunday school, will not have grown up in a church, will not have heard the gospel, will probably not have any Christian friends. How will they be reconciled to God without hearing about him? That doesn't mean you have to say everything in one go. That's why invitational events like this one or Christianity Explored are so helpful, because bringing someone along to hear about Jesus is a great way, a fantastic way to introduce them to him. Just have a think in your minds for a moment. It was lovely to have Helen ask us to pray for our family and friends who don't know Jesus. But just think about them for a moment in our heads. Who's going to tell them about Christ? And what will it look like for you to introduce them to Jesus, to make steps towards that end? A sit down, cup of coffee and a chat? Maybe a book you can give them to read? An invitation to an event? What short steps can you take to introduce them to Christ? That's our mission. We're Christ's ambassadors. We're not anyone else's ambassadors. We're certainly not our own. We speak for him, and that is an incredible privilege. But it's no good being an ambassador if you don't know what to say. And Paul reminds the Corinthian Christians of that in the final section, the last M, the message. Have a look at verse 21, because the content of our message is really important. If it's not relayed correctly, it can have disastrous consequences. But verse 21 gives us a summary of the message of reconciliation. And I think these are some of the most important words in the whole Bible. Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him, God's Son, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin. That's not to say that Jesus was made a sinner. It's that Jesus on the cross bore our sin so fully that it's as if he's so tied to sin, he's dealing with the penalty of sin so fully, he became sin for us. So on the one hand, there is Christ, and Christ is the beautiful, perfect, righteous man, the Son of God. And on the other hand is us, and we're sinners. We can't put ourselves right with God. We're not reconciled to him. We've forsaken and rejected God the Father. We've lived our lives for ourselves. We've lived as God's enemies. And as a result of God's intervention, what happens? Christ steps across and he bears our sin. He stands in our place. He hung and bled and died under the weight of God's anger. That's what the darkened skies were about. We've had an eclipse this week, but these were deep, dark skies. No eclipse that signified the anger of God as Christ hung on the cross. And that was the cry of Jesus was about as he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He stood in for us. And in doing so, we, who have treated God as enemies and deserve his death, become the righteousness of Jesus. We have received Christ's righteousness. Our sin was a barrier, but out of his great love, the Father substituted his Son so that we can be reconciled to him. And the Son willingly gave himself up to death for us. In many ways, the cross is so simple, isn't it? It's a swap, and yet it's so profound. It's the most incredible act of love in history. This is the climax and the pinnacle of what Jesus came to do. And so the cross, of course, it's our message. Not just that God loves you and wants to be your friend, but the moment that Jesus let out that cry of dereliction, the moment that he was abandoned and punished by God, is in fact the moment that we were reconciled to God through Christ. And so, of course, we must keep pointing people there. That's where salvation is found. That's why Paul says in 6 verse 1, don't receive God's grace in vain, i.e. don't throw away grace. Grace is found at the cross of Jesus Christ. Salvation is found there. That's got to be our message. I hope you don't mind me saying this, but if you're someone who's beginning to realize that you're still in need of getting right with God, that you're not reconciled to him, well, look no further than this. Look no further than the cross. It's the way to salvation, the way to be reconciled with God. So don't put it off any longer. 6 verse 2 says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. God will be reconciled to you today if you come to Christ. There is an urgency in this. And actually, that goes for all of us involved in this ministry of reconciliation. This offer, this loving, wonderful offer, won't go on forever. there is an expiry date when Jesus comes as judge. So, motivated by the fear of God, knowing that we're accountable to him and no one else, compelled by the love of Christ who gave himself up for us, assured that God does his work of shining his light into people's hearts, we press on as Christ's ambassadors, holding out the true gospel, the gospel that offers reconciliation through the death of Jesus on the cross. That's what Paul was all about. That's why people called him mad. And that's why people call us mad. That's the ministry we're engaged in. It's an awesome task. It's a massive privilege. And so let's pray that our ministry, both as individuals and as a church, is shaped like this. Let's pray. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him to bear our sin, to be sin for us, so that we can receive his righteousness. Thank you that that gospel is precious, that it's treasure, and it's better than anything else in the world. And we pray that you'd help us to hold it out faithfully, not being afraid of other people or what they think, but accountable to you and compelled by the love of Christ. And we pray that you'd use us, Father, mercifully as just jars of clay carrying this treasure, broken and weak though we are, to glorify yourself and to bring many to a saving knowledge of Jesus. We pray that for this Easter time and the services coming up. Please help us to invite people and please, as people hear the gospel, shine the light of the glory of Christ and the faith of God in the face of Christ into their hearts and cause them to become new creations in him. We pray that for your glory. Amen.